The scripture reading today comes from the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth chapter 3 verses 1 through 5. Naomi, her daughter-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I seek security for you?" Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I seek security for you so that things might go well for you? Now, isn't Boaz, whose young women you were with, our relative? Tonight he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. You should bathe, put on some perfume, wear nice clothes, and then go down to the threshing floor. Don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he is lying. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Ruth replied to her, "I'll do everything you are telling me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We are more or less familiar with the liturgical year. You know where we are and you know what's coming. In but a few short weeks, we will enter the season of Advent, followed by Christmas and Epiphany. And just like that, we will have begun again. Many of us pastors who are lectionary preachers, that is, following the Revised Common Lectionary, go a step deeper. After repeating the three-year cycle, or a few times or several times, as the case may be, we become acclimated to the flow of the weekly appointed scripture readings. The repetitive cycle of the lectionary begins to feel familiar in a comfortable sense, sometimes in an endearing way. We look forward to bumping into John the Baptist during Advent on what is lovingly referred to as John the Baptist Sunday. During Easter in year B, we appreciate the Good Shepherd Sunday, or the Good Samaritan Sunday in year C. These scriptures are the favorites of those appointed for those particular Sundays, often with the other scriptures' selections reflecting the themes of those familiar, well-loved stories. While I don't recall ever seeing today referred to as such, I would like to propose that today, this Sunday, the 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time, Year B, be hereby officially recognized as the Good Widow's Sunday. Between the primary and the secondary scripture readings in the lectionary for this morning, there are three stories about widows today. Actually, in the book of Ruth, in the book of Ruth alone, which will be our focus this morning, there are three widows right there. There is also the scripture reading about the widow's mite that you may be familiar with in the Gospel of Mark. And then there's the lesser-known widow of Zarephath. So today it is widows who receive, well, an honorable mention on what we will call the Good Widow's Sunday. The book of Ruth takes place in the land of Israel, a place and time that are vividly depicted by John Hulbert, who writes, "Long ago, in the days when the judges ruled over Israel, a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, when left-handed Benjamites murdered fat Moabite kings, when military leaders vowed to murder the first thing that came out of their house in order to ensure victory, when strong, long-haired, so-called heroes killed more people by dying than living, a terrible famine came over the land. Not that a famine was so unusual in a land with intermittent rain and plagues of locusts and rocky soil. In that land, in that time, there was a man named Elimelech. This man had a wife, Naomi. Together they had two sons. When the famine struck, Elimelech did what was right in his own eyes, what any husband and any father would do and still does, who has the wherewithal to do it. He packed up and headed for a land where survival was more likely, a land where food and opportunity would be available. In that foreign land, Elimelech and his family not only survived, they thrived. The sons grew up and married. But as often happens, the family faced continuing challenges. First, Elimelech died. Then the two sons died. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law had become widows. To help set the context of these three widows and of widows in general in biblical times, we might add to Halbert's description a reminder that in those days there were no survivor's benefits, and certainly widows had no individual power or resources in their own right. In those days, widows found themselves positioned precariously and vulnerably at the bottom of the social ladder, maybe a tad bit above children, but beneath women who were seen as being blessed by God as wives and mothers. Be it ever so slowly, the status of widows has shaken free of much of that social ostracism and its accompanying peril, which restricted or denied individual well-being or even survival. Yet many others still find themselves vulnerable, forgotten, and alone. For our purposes today, the widows of Scripture will represent those who have lost systems or structures in which they had trusted and found meaning and hope. Family, community, health, reputation, or other institutions of security. The many among us, even now, who are grieving change which has left us to face the uncertain circumstances of a precarious life narrative and future, we may identify with the biblical widows in some sense. In the book of Ruth, Naomi decides there is nothing left for her in the land of her sojourning. She decides to return to her homeland, where the famine has since passed. Her two daughters-in-law determined to go with her. But Naomi would have none of it. She sternly charged the girls to stay in their own country, saying, "May God grant you to find rest and security, each of you in the house of another husband." Naomi, who wants to change her name to Bitterness, tells them and everyone else to just leave her alone. Then Naomi turns to leave. She surely expects that the girls will take the obvious hint and let her go her way. As the story goes, one daughter-in-law, Orpha, does just that. The other, Ruth, pledges to never leave Naomi, to go with her wherever she goes. Naomi, surprised at Ruth's response, asks her, "What's in it for you?" Ruth's response must have been something along the lines of, "It's not about me. This is about you and what I can do for you." Ruth's response was confusing for Naomi and for good reason. It was a statement of bold and costly commitment. It was kind. And kindness is confusing, especially to someone who, like Naomi, is bitter and caught up in her own fears. From that vantage point, it is difficult to understand and even more difficult to trust anything or anyone who is kind. But Ruth's act of kindness certainly captured Naomi's attention. Kindness continues to be the theme and practice woven all through the book of Ruth. You see, it is the law of God which made provision for the poor and for those seeking refuge and security. The people of Israel were required in their harvesting practices to leave the corners of the field for those who needed food so they could come and glean a part of the harvest given by God, a harvest that was to be shared. Naomi knew that as well as anybody else. She knew that if she could just get back home, she would find the food she so desperately needed growing in fields of kindness. While kindness was probably confusing and difficult for Naomi to trust, it had gotten her attention and it had led her back home. It was kindness that reconnected her to her people. The kindness that Naomi encountered in her relationship with Ruth and from her community also seemed to be contagious. It had the power to change her. Earlier in the story, Naomi had tried to send Ruth away, saying, "May God grant you rest and security in the house of another husband." At the juncture of this morning's scripture reading, the good widow's perspective had changed. Naomi now tells Ruth, "I need to seek some security for you, so it may be well with you." Responsibility that Naomi had once dumped on God, she now took upon herself. Maybe it was the kindness that Naomi received from Ruth that made her more kind. Maybe it was being back among the people who honored the spirit of God's law of kindness. Whatever it was, Naomi's eyes turned from her own fear, from her own need, to the needs of another. Naomi no longer focused on what she could not do, but looked for a way to do whatever she could to meet the needs of someone else, to bring courage, to offer hope and possibility to Ruth. Naomi no longer waited for God to do something for others that she could do herself. She had become kind. We may not be widows, but chances are we have faced or are facing change that leaves us feeling a sense of vulnerability. Perhaps it has made us bitter, bitter enough to want to isolate ourselves from everybody, not to trust anybody, as we wallow alone in our hopelessness of our own misery. We are sure we are at the bitter end of our road. If that doesn't describe us, it surely describes many others in communities where kindness and common decency are no longer common. What can open promise and potential to those of us who have been met with change beyond our own coping? What can change the depths of our despair into hope? What can melt a heart of stone? What can rebuild community and make for new possibilities? What can take that which has grown bitter and transform it into sweetness? What can give us the strength and the will to begin again after loss and the uncertainty of change? Naomi, the good widow, would tell us, only kindness can do that. Kindness heals and overcomes all our fears and brokenness. Kindness paves the way for reconstruction of shattered hopes and dreams, restoring wholeness and purpose to our lives and to our communities. Thanks be to God.